that we're going to continue where we left off several weeks ago when we looked at 1 Corinthians 3. It's good to be saved, isn't it? We're going to look at from verses 5 to 15. We're going to go line upon line. There's going to be some things that are repetitive, only because Paul repeats himself just to simply drive in what he's trying to teach them because of their carnality. Last time when we looked at 1 Corinthians, we saw the immaturity of the church, and from verses 1 to 4, and we'll read it from there so that way we can get context as we continue from verses 5 to 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hither ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And he says, why? "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Let's pray. Father in heaven, our gracious God, we do come once again before you and ask and pray that you would minister to us through your word. Lord, that you'd make the words on this page, this book, your word, alive in our hearts, convict us of the truths that we hear today. We do want to remember our dear brother and his family, that your grace will continue to be with them, encouraging them, lifting them up, leading them on. Help him, dear God, with his recovery. I pray the grace of God that is so sufficient will continue, Lord, to build him up physically but also spiritually. Have your way in that family, dear God. We praise you and thank you for being so gracious to them, that salvation came to this home. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody in this room that hasn't yet come to know your Son as their own personal Savior, that you would even minister to them today. We love you, Father. We know you. We are loved by you. We know that you care for us. You want the best for us. And we do honor you today because you are good and holy and just. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Paul doesn't waste any time in reminding the Corinthians that man is nothing and God is everything. He makes it clear that without God, there are no ministers or ministry. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? He also makes it clear that without God, both ministers and ministry are powerless, because it is God that gives the increase. Verse 5, Paul puts this rhetorical question, giving the most obvious answer. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He's not looking for a response. He's stating the obvious. So Paul humbly, with Apollos no doubt, identifies himself to be just a servant of the Lord. We're nothing but servants. That's what he's saying here. He didn't want the Corinthians to treat him or Apollos, listen, or any other apostle for that matter, in high regard more than what God has called them to be. And that is just a simple servant. That's all they are. And we know and understand, and we're going to get there in a moment, in chapter 1, chapter 2, Paul was simply dealing with Corinthians that were elevating man. Well, bringing them up to a pedestal, also almost making them as gods. And so by this we see Paul never abused his apostleship, never. I mean, again, we're going to see later on, he was called a wise master builder. Although he had an office, a responsibility, great one, he always maintained a consistent humility by serving under the great shepherd. Okay, so it's important to note that Paul is not in any way undermining his apostleship. He's not doing that. You know what he's doing? He's undercutting the fact that men want to praise God, praise men over God, because that's what he's dealing with. He's not negating the fact that the servants of the Lord have a great honor to be servants of God. I mean, it is a great honor to be God's servants. But he's refuting the notion of being elevated to be something that only God is attributed to be. There is, listen, a line that people can cross. You can say to someone, I appreciate that sermon. That was a good sermon. Thank God for preaching the word. But there's a line where you cross and you elevate the man over the sermon. And this is what these people were doing. And we see it happen in our day to day. Christendom is full of people that have self-appointed ministries. And people flock to these people, elevating these people, almost making them as lords. You know what Paul said? In 2 Corinthians 4:5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So being a servant of the Lord is a great privilege, but that's what we are, and that's what Paul is, just a simple servant. Paul didn't take advantage of wanting honor from people that were honoring him, but he was actually cutting it down. And I think we need to be very sensitive to that when we see a people that are, following man or following us, even as parents, even as, you know, my wife perhaps looks at me as an authority. We need to always reflect them back to the Lord, give him the right place in their life. The Lord appointed Paul and Apollos as servants. He says here in verse 15, even as the Lord gave to every man. And so he's the one that appointed them. He's the one that enabled them to teach the message of salvation to the Corinthians. They were just mere servants of the Lord. The Corinthians believed every word, which was the word of God. He says, which you believed. Okay, so again, the servants are channels. If you will, they're instruments, they're messages of God declaring God's word. Look at verse 6 now. Paul describes his humble ministry to remind the Corinthians that God is the one who not only appoints his ministers, but enables them and empowers them. Have a look. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God. Look at that conjunction. But God gave the increase. So the word of God, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Paul introduces and illustrates the work of the ministry to be likened like agriculture. Paul is planting, Apollos is watering. It's like a farmer in God's vineyard. So God no doubt used Paul in the life of the Corinthians to plant the word of God in the heart of the Corinthians. And as a laborer in God's vineyard. And Paul preached the gospel, leading people to Christ. And no doubt it is Christ who is the captain of their salvation. God used Paul to lead the Corinthians, but the Corinthians were saved by God. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through how? The gospel. So the power of salvation is the gospel. He was an instrument to give it to the people. He led them to Christ, but it was God that gave the increase. The Lord also used Apollos to water the seed. So we know and understand Paul came first to Corinth. He plants the seed. People get saved. He leaves. And then Apollos comes in his place. Acts chapter 19. Apollos arrives in Corinth while Paul leaves to go to Ephesus. Verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. So at that time, Apollos was ministering in Ephesus, and it was more than willing to go and preach in Corinth. And we see that the brethren, Acts chapter 18, verse 17, wrote to the disciples in Corinth, asking them to receive Apollos. Look at verse 27 in Acts 18, and when he was disposed to pass in Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them which had believed through grace. Now this is very important, because planting the seed in God's people is one thing. Getting saved is one thing, but being discipled is surely another. How many people, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're never watered or discipled? As a matter of fact, they go back and try to disciple themselves on YouTube, and it's a mess, and they're thrown around and tossed with every wind of doctrine. They're not growing like they should. And so the importance of having someone to disciple them, to encourage them in the word, is so important. To water that seed that Paul planted, so important. And so this reveals the importance of discipleship, being nurtured in the faith. The faith is the foundation, we're going to see later on, in Jesus Christ, and being built up is constantly being fed on God and his word. So when Apollos arrives, he greatly helps the believers. As we see, verse 27, he said he mightily convinced the Jews as well. So in other words, not only he helped the believers, but he was also convincing the Jews regarding Jesus Christ. He publicly did this, showing by the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. Mightily means vehemently, effectively, with conviction, leaving them with no doubt that Jesus was the Christ. You know, when you know anything about Apollos, he was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. And when Aquila and Priscilla sat him down and showed him that there, you know, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the fulfillment of the old, he even began to be emboldened and now became a preacher of the Messiah, showing them the fulfillment. And now, can you imagine Old Testament scripture knowledge revealing Christ? Man, he was a great tool in God's hands. And you know what? There's nothing that we see that Paul was ever inferior of Apollos because of that. As a matter of fact, some believe that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. That could be a good possibility, because he was learned so much in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the custom of the Jews, and now he, in a more fervent way, he knew that Christ is the fulfillment. He was the one that has come and mightily convinces the Jews. I still believe that Paul the Apostle perhaps wrote and penned down Hebrews, but it really doesn't matter at this particular point, because who is Paul and who is Apollos? These men were only pens in God's hands. God moved these men. God gave them the ability, the revelation, the gifts and the talents to do the very things that they did. The reason why we have the Bible is because God used holy men, and he breathed, if you will, through them, the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of God, to pen down holy words that come from heaven. Because Paul and Apollos placed a significant part in their life, and they did. Perhaps more than Cephas. I don't know how Cephas gets into the picture, because you look at chapter number 1, there were 4 divisions. Peter was one of them. I don't know how Peter ended up in Corinth. Maybe they just heard about him. We see, you know, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Peter, and Christ, or 4 divisions. But it looks like in the church at Corinth, there were 2 main cliques in the church. Paul and Apollos. Because over and over again, he kind of focuses more on these 2 groups. So it could be, like we see today, it could be that many of these Corinthians would say, we're of Paul, we're of, you know, the Apollonians, you know, we, you know, all these, oh, we're of Apollos, we're of Paul, and Paul, he doesn't want any of that. He doesn't want any of these things. He doesn't want a following. And he's chopping down this, you know, division that was taking place, these cliques. You know, part of the reason Paul is speaking to these Corinthians is because they had a fashion of causing division and dividing the church by elevating man instead of God. And he didn't want a part of it. He's chopping it down. As a matter of fact, he says very specifically, but God gave the increase. He points them back to God. So God is the one who gives life, the increase. You have a seed, you sow it in the ground, you water it, but nothing can happen to it unless God gives that seed life. And by the way, that happens when a person believes on the gospel. You believe on the gospel with all your heart, God makes that seed bring forth fruit. He makes it alive. The incorruptible of God's word revives you, makes you a new creature in Christ. It's a miracle that only God can do. Paul can't do that miracle. He can only sow the seed. Apollos can't do that miracle. He can only water it. He's stepping back and he's saying, like John the Baptist, hey, we're nothing. God gave the increase. We're just laborers, we're planters, we're waterers, we're farmers, but it is He that gives the increase. And it's true, without God and Christ and His Word, the Holy Spirit, nothing can happen that's long-lasting. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing, zero. I believe many Christians today live a perilous life is because they're not walking like God would have them to walk. They're always looking to man, not looking to God. And when a Christian farmer waters a seed he plants, he's not trying to make that seed grow. He's focusing on making sure the soil is good, making sure the seed is planted, making sure there's enough sunlight, and it's watered effectively, but he's waiting for God to do something. He can't make that seed grow. He can't give it life. Just recently, I had a little garden bed, and I planted different seeds in there. And did you know that perhaps about 70% of those seeds brought forth fruit? I'm thinking, what happened to the other 30%? I mean, I planted more than that. Was there something wrong with the seed? Maybe it wasn't in the soil that was supposed to be. I don't know. But you know what I did learn? That without God, nothing could happen. He's the one that makes it grow. He's the one that gives it life. You know why you're here today? Because at one particular point of your life, God formed you in your mother's belly and you gave your life. In the beginning, he breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. You tell people, speaking to someone yesterday, I said, where do you think you came from? And their mind is so limited because they want to be politically correct and say, well, my mother and father. I said, well, okay, where did they come from? From their mother and father. I said, okay, let's trace it back all the way where it all began. And you'll trace it to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Without God, we wouldn't be here today. And I think it's a great folly to live life without God. To be in the ministry serving without God. I think it's a great folly to walk as a Christian without having a relationship without God. In verse 7, Paul makes it very clear that the seed sower and the waterer are nothing without God. The one who is able to make the seed germinate in the life of those who believe, he says, look at this. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the what? There it is again. We're going to have to repeat ourselves because Paul is repeating himself. And he's doing it for a reason. Again and again, listen, we're nothing, he's everything. Paul and Apollos do not have the power that God has to make the seed of God's word work in the hearts of people. It's only the power of the gospel that does it, and it is the Holy Spirit that God will use in the life of those that believe. The laborers are not the ones that produce the harvest, but the Lord of the harvest. God ordains or appoints his servants to work in the field, but their efforts apart from God's blessing would be futile. Adam Barnes said this, I like what he said. He said, there is no life in the seed, nor is there any inherent power in the earth to make it grow. So in other words, he's saying it's not Mother Nature. Amen. Only God, the giver of all life, can quicken the germ in the seed and make it live. The power is not in the naked word, nor in that plant, nor in that water, nor in the heart where it is sown, but in God. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. Peter acknowledges that truth in John 6:68 when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of what? Eternal life. So this isn't, again, we're going to have to keep a balance here, because God uses his servants. And the Corinthians have a responsibility to believe. So we have to yield ourselves to God to be used by God. And those that believe on the word of God, God begins to work in their heart. So this doesn't mean a person's had no responsibility, because God is the one that gives the increase. The preacher has the responsibility to preach the word, and the hearer has the responsibility to believe the word. Paul makes that clear. In whom you believed. As much the Lord will make the seed germinate in the life of those that believe, God will work in their heart. I like what Paul said to the Thessalonians. You can't get clearer than this. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. And he says why? Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of who? Men. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. He thanks God for them because they didn't just receive it as words of me men, but rather the words of God, and understood that the work of God was taking place in their heart, especially when they believed it. And that's what happens. God convicts you. God uses the Holy Spirit in our lives, uses the gospel to convict us, to show us our need for Christ. And when we believe, there's a miracle work that takes place that only God can do. Paul couldn't do it, Apollos couldn't do it, but God does it. And this is what he's trying to say. The powerful word of God mightily works in those that believe it. God's word is incorruptible and is able to regenerate those who call on the Lord by pure faith. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, have a look at verses 8 and 9. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. In verse 8, Paul conveys the fact that he and Apollos are not divided. He says that they're what? One. They're dividing the apostles. Paul brings it back in. We're not being divided. They're one, which indicates that they are unified in their ministry. And they should be. Who unifies them? Well, the Lord and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. If you want to have a church that knows how to agree and disagree on doctrine over and over, over and over and over, what do you have? You don't have true unity, do you? You only have unity on agreeing and disagreeing and how well you do it. There's no life in that. It's respecter of persons to the degree that you don't even have a solid foundation to build upon, especially if you're dealing with the deity of Christ, especially with you're dealing with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and especially if you're dealing with salvation. So Paul is reminding them that they are on the same team, working together for the same purpose. Paul also instructs the Corinthians that God is the one who will reward his servants. He says, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, the reward that each servant will receive is not based upon their ability, their calling, or their gifts, or their successes, but according to their own what? Labor. Their work. And it has an element of faithfulness. In other words, the Lord will reward their faithfulness within the ministry to fulfill everything that God's appointed them to do. So as blood-bought Christians, we should, you know, come to the point where we're, you know, coming before the Lord and making sure that we are not in any way, shape or form, in any way, before the Lord, being lazy in the ministry that God has given us. But we want to be faithful. The apostles were being faithful. You Corinthians need to be faithful. In the gifts and callings, and we'll get there in the future. I don't know when we're going to get there, but that's chapter number 12. Where God gives gifts to every man in the measure of faith to exercise those gifts. And that they're working in the body of Christ. Each and every single member has a part to play in the body of Christ. And so we need to be very careful that we do not in any way, shape or form undermine our own ministry within God's work. And again, we'll get there in a moment. And verse 9, Paul continues to emphasize the fact that he was working with Apollos as laborers with God. He says, "For we are laborers together with God." Again, you know, just really pressing this over and over. It's repetitive for a reason. You know what the carnal man, which they were gravitating to, loves constantly? Division. Division. It's actually one of the fruit of the flesh. Variance. Division. Variance. Division. God will bring division through, you know, embracing the truth, but men just love to be divisive, even upon things. If they don't have anything to be divisive over, they'll create something just so they can be divisive, just so they can see we're better than them. That's the heart of man. Always, I mean, the whole world is divided, and constantly, time and time again, they're not pressing to seek unity based upon the truth. Yep. Constantly being divided. It's the work of the flesh. So they weren't working against each other. They're on the same team. He makes it very clear. They weren't competing against one another. They weren't trying to get votes from the church to gain a following. They weren't trying to win people's approval for their own selfish ambition. It wasn't political. They were laborers together with God. He makes it very clear, serving God's people. I like what a preacher once said. He said, "Satan is busy sowing discord, lies, and sin. And we must be busy cultivating the soil and planting the good seed of the word of God." You know what? It's God's desire that every servant work together as one, doing the will of God, having the word of God as our foundation. The people of God are defined here as God's husbandry. That means that that's God's field. It's his vineyard, so to speak. It's where the crops grow. The husbandry is God's harvest field. And by the way, he's the one that owns the harvest. Amen? In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are what? Few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Someone said the Corinthians were proud of their church, and various groups in their assembly were proud of their leaders, but this attitude of being puffed up was dividing the church because God was not receiving the glory. They forgot that it is God's work done his way, choosing his servants, and it's his people, his field, his Corinthians. Now that's very important to remember. Now look at John chapter 4, verse 34. And this is, I like this, the verse 37. Jesus actually reminds his disciples about this. Because when God's work is done His way in the life of those that believe, then he that sows the seed of God's word, waters the seed, reaps the blessing, seeing people say, listen, will receive their own reward and we all rejoice together. Have a look, John 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may what? Rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I've had the privilege to be able to reap where someone else sowed. You know, when someone else sows in the life of people throughout their years, they hear the gospel time and time again, and someone comes and waters that seed, and then you get invited to go over and preach the gospel again because the penny hasn't really dropped yet, but the seed is sown, it's watered, and you come and you just preach the gospel again, and you bring out the scriptures, and all of a sudden they're ready to call on the Lord. You think, oh, I didn't have to try that hard. Well, someone else has. They've been laboring in the harvest field. God's been convicting them over the years, and I had the privilege just to take that fruit and rejoice and see these people come. I mean, oh, it is one of the greatest things, I believe, on this side of heaven, when you see a sinner bow their head and cry and ask the Lord to save them. The first person I ever saw that, it was my mum. Oh, preach, bring her to church, she'll hear the gospel, try to invite someone from the ladies to come and share the gospel with her. And over several months, she'd read her Bible, and then one day she said, Charlie, come over here. What's this mean? And you know, when you, anywhere in the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you can bring out the gospel. And I shared the gospel again, just another time. Not that I hadn't before. And I just challenged her. I said, you know what? Because she wanted to know. She asked the question. She invited the conversation. How many of you, when they invite the conversation, you say, praise God for that. God's working their heart. Or he's at work in their heart, but now they're responding. Amen. Man, it's joy. And I said, Ma, you can, right after finishing the gospel, I said, Ma, you can go to your room and do what I did in my room and call upon Jesus Christ. You know what she said to me? She says, why can't I do it here? I almost fell over. I said, you can do it here. And sure enough, she went down on her knees on those tiles and trusted Christ as her Savior. One of the best things you can ever witness on this side of heaven is seeing a sinner get right with God. And not only that, see him go on. My mum, every morning, I tell you, for the most part, every morning when she wasn't sick, I'd wake up and she'd be up already with her head glued in the Bible. And from then when she got saved, Charlie, come. What? And we'll have a little, the Bible study went for long because she had an Arabic Bible. And I don't really know Arabic that well, and so I have to go through the contents and have a look and find that verse. And I mean, it was like half an hour Bible study, look up maybe 3 or 4 verses. She goes, oh, did I commit the unpardonable sin? I said, what? It was over here. Remember I told you to go, you know, she said, you're Jesus? She swore. She said, you're Jesus. I said, oh, Ma, you thought I was actually following a counterfeit Jesus, but all the while you were following a counterfeit Jesus. She says, yeah, I know, but still, I blaspheme Jesus. I said, Ma, you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost if you're that sensitive to the Word of God. Man, it's a beautiful thing to see someone saved and moving on with the Lord. It's beautiful. And so if the Corinthians understood that, that Paul and Apollos weren't working together, they were against each other, they were working together. They weren't trying to say, oh, look how many I won to the Lord, or look how many people are following me. That's carnal, that's disgusting. But that's what we have in our world today. The soul winner should rejoice when someone accepts Christ, someone said, but not boast. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, who actually saves them. Those who sow or water or reap have a part, but praise belongs only to God. Now look at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another build thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now in verse 10, Paul goes on to explain that his own ministry was given to him by the grace of God. He says here, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder. Paul didn't even boast about his own title, his own calling, his own gifts, his own office. He says it was by God's grace. You know why he said that? Because he knew that he wasn't worthy of the position that God appointed him to have. And I believe that's key to maintain a fruitful ministry before God. Throughout the life of Paul, you see a definitive attitude revealing this unworthiness to be God's chosen vessel. Paul was very careful, listen to me, to praise God for his ministry as an apostle. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who have enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know what he was saying? That when Paul was converted and his calling didn't come by the law, it came by God's grace. Paul was enabled by the Lord. Enabled means to be endued or given strength or given power. So within God's calling come God's enabling. It's by God's grace that he calls Paul, and it is by God's grace that Paul is able to labor and to work. 1 Corinthians 15:10, look at this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but who? But the grace of God which was with me. And by the way, can I say this to you? How is the grace of God given to you? The day you get saved and the day you serve. Humility. Humility. God gives grace to the humble. God saves the humble. Jesus said to his disciples, unless you come as a little what? Child. And when that person is saved, they believe in the Lord, they humble themselves, they continue on by the grace of God, and they humble themselves and they say, God, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm just a vessel. And you know, what a privilege it is to be used by God. Chosen us to be a soldier, a laborer, an athlete, a student. Paul gives a list to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And he says, he counted me faithful. So Paul saw his calling that God has given him as a great honor. A privilege. Do you see that as a great honor and privilege? Do you see it as a great honor and privilege to be saved? A great honor and a privilege not only to be saved, but to be in God's vineyard, working in some way that God has called me to do. What a privilege. Paul also knew that God held him responsible. He said in 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a what? So with God's calling, we have an accountability to please the Lord. Amen. The Lord put Paul in the ministry. Paul acknowledges the fact that it was the Lord who called him in that place of service. He was never self-appointed. It was the Lord who sent him into the harvest field. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, we were allowed by God. He says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. In verse 10, Paul defines his ministry. He calls it this, a wise master builder that laid the foundation. So his responsibility was being appointed to be a master builder. In other words, a chief builder, a chief architect, who was preparing the foundation. And you know how important it is to prepare a foundation before you build. So important. You that are in the building industry know how important it is that you can't build upon shifting sand. It won't last. God had given Paul the ministry to lay the foundation as a wise master builder. He was a pillar apostle who was responsible to lay the foundation wisely to the Corinthians. And how did he do that? He was a faithful builder by preaching Christ crucified. That's how we begin. How many ministries you hit out there that are not preaching the cross of Christ? The emphasis is more on the Holy Spirit and the filling and the gifts and so forth. We don't hear a lot about the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of salvation or the fruit of Christ or Christ likeness. All we hear about is you, not him. He's the foundation we build upon. Paul didn't lay the foundation by preaching philosophy or wisdom of man, which the Corinthians were hung up on after they trusted Christ. Well, for the most part, most of them. Paul understood that, the foundation that he laid was the preaching ministry. He didn't lay the foundation of distorted preaching. And he also understood that others will come and build upon that foundation. Notice what he says here. He says, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Again, he's supporting the ministry of Apollos. Again. He's not writing him off. Oh, it's the word, brethren, listen to this. It's the worst thing. It is the worst thing to go into a church and to work alongside of those that God's appointed, and that you want to make yourself superior and make the pastor look bad or make the other people look bad and make yourself look good so you can have a following. It is the worst thing that you can ever do in a ministry. Instead of working together, saying, you know what, we're working together, I'm laying the foundation, I'm going to make way for that person's gift to go and teach the people and build them up in the faith so the people can be what? Looking to him, building up on Christ instead of he's trying to bring a following. It's terrible. It's terrible. Paul is supporting the ministry of Apollos and other apostles that will come and build up the saints. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And now therefore, you are no more strangers, talking to the Gentile believers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. By the way, you know what this tells us? We have no more apostles and prophets that are laying the foundation. They've laid it. We have the New Testament canon. We don't have all these gurus that want to come and say we've got extra revelation. We've got enough. John the Revelator closes the book. We don't need anyone else. We don't need another Paul. We don't need another Peter. We don't need another Apollos. They've laid it. We see it. We know the truth. It's in our hands. What do we need to do as an evangelist and pastor and teacher? We need to preach what they've already laid. That's how we build upon. That's how we build upon. They've already laid it. Paul was the master builder. God used him in the mighty way as an instrument, tool in his hand. We don't need Ellen G. White. We don't need the Watchtower coming and saying that we've got more prophecy outside of the Bible, the JWs. We don't need the Pope telling us that homosexuality is okay. We don't need that garbage. We don't need the Mormons with their extra book, the Book of Mormon. We don't need the Catechism. We don't need the charismatic movement in their so-called self-appointed teachers coming up and telling us that there's more to be had. There's no more to be had but this book. We need to live out what they've given to us. That's what we need to do. We haven't even scratched the surface. God wants to prepare us to what's coming. He wants us to be without spot and blame in that day, gravitating to the voices of this world and false teachers and apostles is not going to do it. But the true apostles that laid the foundation, we need to be very careful with how we build. He says this, and they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I thank God 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago, this was written, and God is still able to build us up through this book. We don't need another book. It's sufficient, every word of it. And I sure don't need another guru coming up and correcting God's word. That word should have been that. You go have your own Bible study and pat each other on the back, and how well you're a good scribe. I'm here trying to teach God's people how to apply what's already written. Apply it. Live it out. We need to live out the Bible. We need to teach God's people how to live the Bible instead of trying to rewrite it. Amen? It's laid. And who comes and tries to destroy the foundation? False teachers. And that's the problem again. We'll see in a moment. In the church of Corinth, Paul, his responsibility was a master builder, a chief master builder. His accountability was to lay the foundation wisely, preaching Christ. And his warning, look at this, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. How upon what? Upon this word, upon Christ, upon everything that they've taught. The building ministry has to do with the teaching and preaching ministry. And I'll prove it to you. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Have a look in Acts chapter number 20. Leave your finger there and turn to Acts chapter number 20. Look at this. In verse 25. We're almost finished. It's good to have you here with us, Anthony. It's always good to see you there, my dear brother. Acts chapter 20, verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Why? Because Paul laid the foundation. Amen? And we have it recorded. He's not going to go and come back and relay it again. He's laying the foundation. And we have it here. And he says here, wherefore I take you, verse 26, to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have shunned to declare, listen, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Look at this, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up. And to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So we know and understand that there were some that had false doctrine that were contrary to the word of God of grace, that would cause a division in the church and cause a rift in the building, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 18, Paul says, first of all, which when you come together in the church, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 18 and 19, I hear that there are be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are reproved may be made manifest among you. You can mark it down. Every time you have division, you have false doctrine. Mark it down. Because if you had, the wholesome word of God that not only teaches you to be saved, but teaches you how to live as a Christian, you know and understand the imperative, doctrine of unity in the Spirit of God. Someone once said, God is concerned that we build with quality. The church does not belong to the preacher or to the congregation. It is God's church. You are God's building. If we are going to build the local church the way God wants it to be built, we must have certain conditions, which leads us to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3. Have a look. Paul says in verse 12 also, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, Verse 11, Paul makes it clear that there is only one foundation, amen? The solid foundation is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who believe it are saved. They're built upon a rock, Jesus Christ. The other foundation includes distorted gospels, works-based gospel, false Christ, another spirit. And so the true foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the author, listen, and the finisher of our what? Faith. Without the death of Christ, we would not have forgiveness of sin. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be justified before God. Without Christ, we'd be dead in our sin without eternal life. Paul makes it very clear that if we don't have Christ and Him resurrected, then our faith is vain. 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have time to go there. Look at verse 12. We see that one can have the right foundation, but then use useless materials to build upon it. Now, if any man build upon of this foundation, Christ, the gospel, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Again, I believe the building here may refer to individual Christians as living stones. The gold, silver, precious stone refers to the good, solid biblical teaching. I believe we can get that from the context thus far, from chapter 1 and 2, leading up to chapter 3. It refers to the wisdom of God, the pearl of God's word, the pure words of God. Because it's only by the truth of God's word that we can build good character, strong Christians that build strong churches. And wood, hay, and stubble may refer to the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man, building upon these, you know, people that were trying to follow false doctrine, philosophy. By the way, if you build upon those things, the structure won't hold. It won't hold. Even if you've got a good foundation, try to build wood, hay, and stubble. It only breeds carnality. Philosophy and the wisdom of men can never build Christian character. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said this: "This is a proper caution. There may be very indifferent building on a good foundation. It's easy to err here, and a great care should be used, not only to lay a secure and right foundation, but to erect a regular building upon it. Nothing must be laid upon it but what the foundation will bear, and what it is of a piece with it. Gold and dirt must not be mingled together. Ministers of Christ should take great care that they do not build their own fantasies or false reasonings on the foundation of divine revelation. What they preach should be the plain doctrine of their master, or what is perfectly agreeable with it." I believe if we gravitate to false teaching, we're going to build a structure that will just be shaky, even though a good foundation. That's why it says take heed there. Verse 33, every man's work shall be made manifest. Paul refers to the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Christians, by the way, will never be judged for their sin, but will be judged for their service. Paul's not talking about Christians being judged for their sin. Our sin was judged, if you're a believer here, on Calvary, amen? But he's rather talking about how they build upon that foundation they say that they believed. So verse 13, every Christian will stand before the Lord. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. God will test it. It's clear that every believer, the way he lives and what he believes thereafter and how he practices his Christian walk will be tested. Remember Romans 14:10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set a naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian will be judged for their own work, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so the way we run the Christian race will be put to the test. Look what he says to Timothy here. in 2 Timothy. And if a man also strive for the masteries, that is athletics or the Olympics, yet is he not crowned except he strive what? Strive what? Lawfully. He's got to play by the book. So as Christians, we're going to be tested to see if we're true to the word of God. But also we're going to be judged according to our motives. Why did we do what we did as Christians? 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then every man shall have praise of God. We'll look at that in more detail. That's the next chapter. But in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3, Christians will be rewarded for their service. Look at this. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. So God's going to reward Christian service. I don't know about you, but going to heaven and being with the Lord is enough, amen? But God says that he wants to reward us. Why? It's a reflection of how we serve. It's a reflection of how we build upon the foundation that we say we have, Jesus Christ. Good, solid Bible teaching, living it out. Verse 15, we can lose rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself should be saved, yet so as by fire. So although we can lose rewards, we can never lose our salvation. That's what it says here. We'll be saved by fire. But I don't know about you, but I just don't want to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to make sure that I have been crowned for God's glory. Don't you? I think this verse can be abused to cause Christians to live carelessly. I'm going to heaven anyway. I don't really care about rewards. I can have my cake and eat it too. No, this verse is not used to abuse God's grace. We shouldn't abuse God's grace. Say, you know what? Jesus saved me. He's my foundation. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay aside every weight and every sin, and I'm going to run with patience and have my eyes upon the Lord. I want to make sure I'm building right. And you know what liberated me to no end, brethren? When I came to the particular point in my life many, many years ago that I wasn't Paul the Apostle. I'm not Paul. I'm not Apollos. I'm Charlie Haddad, that God has given me certain gifts and talents to use in his work, in his building, in his vineyard. And God's given you different gifts and talents and the measure of faith. But you need to use it well. And God will reward you. And like we heard this morning at the Sunday school hour, you want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Don't you really want to hear that? Then you've got to live out your Christian life, not through the eyes of Paul, and have the same office, but through the eyes of what? We're going to see that in a moment. The love that he had for Christ, because the love of Christ constrained him to live for Christ and finish his course. I want to have the same passion that Paul has about God taken, but I'm liberated and I'm not an apostle laying a foundation. He's laid it. I'm a pastor, teacher, and evangelist, doing what God has called me to do in the time that I have and the measure of faith that he's given me. Notice 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Wherefore we labor, he says, we as the apostles, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You know, this is, you know what Paul's heart's desire along with all the other apostles was? We want God's favor. Whether we're with you or whether we're gone, you know what? We want God to be pleased with us. It goes on to say, for we must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be what? Good or whether it be bad. As Christians, our service will be scrutinized, will be tried by fire. If it's wood, be burnt. Stubble, it'll be gone. Hay, it's finished. What's going to stand? Gold, silver, precious stone. They say precious stones like marble. You burn it, it won't, you know, gold does the same, it only burns away the dross. So I want that. Well, you need to be faithful to God's word, God's calling for your life. You need to be a laborer in the field that God has placed you, especially in the local church. Somehow contributing to the Great Commission, prayerfully, in any way that God has called you. Don't play someone else's ministry. Don't work in someone else's ministry. God has called you to a vocation wherewith you have called. And you do it with all your heart to the glory of God. What was Paul's motivation? Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. But to who? But unto him who died for them and rose again. Are you saved? Say yes. I'm built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Are you serving? Do you know what God's called you to do? Are you doing it? Or are you forever learning? Forever learning and never doing it, just learning, learning, not wanting the growth. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's what Paul said when he was on the road to Damascus. Lord, what will they have me to do? And you know what? With the grace of God and God's help, Paul was able to say, I have finished my course. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness that is waiting for me, but not for me only, but for all them that love his what? And you know what? You can't love God's appearing. You know what loving his appearing is? I believe it's like this. I can't wait for you to come. I want to be with you. But I've got a work to do before you do. Amen. Occupy till you come. But someone that doesn't love his appearing and expecting him to come is not really living for the things of God, are they? Maybe for some Christians it's, don't come now, don't come now. I still want to do some things. Our beloved John said, come, Lord, and come quickly. Amen. Because they know that heaven's better than this place. Paul said that. He says, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. But he says, I'm straight betwixt the two. Whether to depart to be with Christ with is far better. But he says, if I stay, it's more needful for you. Are you living for the glory of God by living for others and building upon that good foundation, gold, silver, precious stone? I hope so. Because we don't want to be immature Corinthians that are living selfishly and look like we're spiritual. I'm for Paul. Please leave me alone, Corinthians. I don't want a big head. I'm trying to keep my head low. Stop it. You sound spiritual, but you're not. Not all the Corinthians were like that, by the way. The household of Chloe, the household of Stephanas, we'll see that later on. They addicted themselves to the ministry. But for the most part, majority of the Corinthians were carnal. And I pray that this church wouldn't be this way. That we will work together with God for his glory. Loving one another, amen. Not competing, loving one another. As he has loved us. Amen? Let's pray.